Bruchim Haboyim to another week of Parsha Insights, Parshas Vayechi. Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek. We should be zoiches. We started and learned Sefer Bereishis and now finished Sefer Bereishis. Our zoiches to say and hear those words, chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek. I hope we got chizuk from learning together Sefer Bereishis. We should be zoiches to continue together, gizuntahei, Parsha Insights, Shemois, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim, but may Ataka be with the Geula Shalema, may the Shiurim be given in Yerushalayim HaBenuya. I'm sure we'll find a place there that we'll be able to say in the Heichal, listening live or listening to the recording, I'm sure we'll find a place there in Yerushalayim that we could say those words. Wonderful to have everybody in the Heichal, especially after the fast of Asara B'Tevis. I hope everybody had an easy and meaningful fast. Very appreciative that especially after the Tainus people came. So I hope for those who are right here, ponim el ponim in the Heichal, those listening live and will hear the recording, you get chizuk from Parshas Vayechi as we conclude Sefer Bereishis. The Shira said, L'zecha nishmas u'le'ili nishmas, Rebecca Basarina and Leon ben Rachel, where the Neshama Tayyus have a lichtig gan Eden. And let's try to say over some of the things and concepts that we share now in the Shir, over Shabbos, wherever you're eating, with whomever it might be, to bring added Kedusha to our Shabbos Kodesh. Take a look at the first Pasuk. The first Pasuk in Parshas Vayechi tells us that Yaakov lived in Eretz Yisrael, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, for 17 years. And then the Pasuk tells us that he was 147, and we know he's about to pass away. That's the opening of Parshas Vayechi. I saw a beautiful pshat. I thought it was very powerful. There's a wonderful sefer, the Parsha of Emuna, actually written by my cousin, Reb Chaim Elio Meir Weinberg. A wonderful sefer. Actually, if you're here in the Heichal, I'm holding up this sefer, the Parsha of Emuna, where basically the theme of Emuna is brought out each and every week in different ways, but the theme of Emuna is brought out, hence the name of this beautiful sefer, the Parsha of Emuna. And again, I'm grateful to my cousin, Reb Chaim Elio Meir Weinberg, for the sefer, and for what I think is a fabulous Dvar Torah. Take a look at Rashi. You have to wonder, Rashi opens up by telling us, look at the first Rashi on the Pasuk, why is this Parsha Sesuma, that means it's totally closed. If you'd be looking in a Sefer Torah, as you may realize, that there's no break. It's a closed parsha. It is without a break. Why is this considered a sesuma? Why is it, I should say? So Rashi tells us because once Yaakov Avinu passed away, Nistimu einayim belibam shel Yisrael, Klal Yisrael's eyes and heart were closed. Mitzaras HaShibud, because of the Shibud, the enslavement that we were enslaved with. I'm sure you saw that Rashi. All I did was read you the first words of the opening Rashi on the Parsha. So in this fantastic Sefer, the Parsha of Emuna, he wonders, I'm not quite sure what's taking place over here. Rashi says the reason that it's a Parsha Sesuma, a closed Parsha without a break, as I just told you, is for the eyes and heart of Klal Yisrael were nistimu, they were closed. So closed for being closed. But the Mefarshim wonder, what shivud are you talking about? The physical slavery didn't start yet. We know that only started later when all the Shvatim died. We're only in the beginning of Vayechi, not Shemais. So it must be that you're referring to the Shibud of the Golos, that we've been exiled in Mitzrayim, under the Mitzrayim, but I don't understand. That already started 17 years earlier when Yaakov Avinu arrived. So if it's indeed talking about the Golos that started 17 years earlier, so what does Rashi mean that their eyes and heart were closed now with the passing of Yaakov Avinu? If it's talking about physical slavery, that didn't start yet. And if it's talking about the Golos that were in the land of Mitzrayim, that was 17 years earlier. So what happened now that Rashi is saying, Nistui name Elib and Shal Yisrael? I think it's a phenomenal and powerful question. He goes on to explain very beautifully that when a person suffers, Rachmana Litzlan, something that's painful or some very difficult nisayon, trial or tribulation, besides the bad thing that they perceive or the difficult thing, I should say, there's also other components that sometimes come together with it. That would be the emotional suffering. Just today I was speaking to someone who unfortunately is not feeling well. And I asked this person, how are you feeling? And after a little brief response, the person said, what do you mean, physically or emotionally? And physically, they happen to be doing really, really not well. Yet I was so taken aback by this person's response to me, because the person went on to say, physically, I'm coping. I know it's what Hashem wants. And the person mentioned how they're going through this very difficult physical nisayon, a particular illness. Emotionally, though, the person confided in me that I'm struggling with, and we went on to speak for a number of moments. And that's really what you find, that sometimes there's the emotional suffering, there's the stress, the anxiety. Maybe it's not as tangible as the physical suffering, sometimes it is, but there's the second component, the stress, the anxiety, the emotional suffering that comes along with it. And he goes on to explain so beautifully in the Sefer that the physical davar that a person's being challenged with, that they may not be in control over, have any bechira, any choice over it at all, but the emotional aspect, the stress, that struggle of anxiety, sometimes the person can have more bechira over it, sometimes not, I understand, but sometimes they do have the choice how they're going to accept something, how they're going to let something affect them in as much as they're in control. So that's what he wants to answer so beautifully that's taking place over here. Rabbi Stein listened to such an elegant diuk, such an observation. I think the entire shir is worth it just for this observation. Rashi is telling us that the eyes and the heart of Klal Yisrael were closed. We ask a question, but the shibud, the enslavement, being in the land of Mitzrayim, started 17 years earlier. What happened now? So he says so beautifully, as long as their father Yaakov Avinu was alive, Yaakov had such a high level of bitachon in the Ribbono Shel Olam. He was able to keep his children. He was able to keep the rest of Klal Yisrael on that high level of bitachon. So they clearly knew and they understood that everything the Ribbono Shel Olam does is for the best. And therefore, as long as their father was alive, even though they've been in Mitzrayim already 17 years, so that started way back, but they didn't feel any of the pain. In other words, they didn't feel any of the emotional suffering, or they didn't feel any of the anxiety or the stress. Why? Because of their leader, because of their father. Who was so saturated and permeated with such an intense level of bitachon in the Ribbono Shel Olam that they didn't feel any of those other things because of Yaakov Avinu. But when Yaakov Avinu passed away and he died, they were not able to retain that high level of bitachon. That's when they started to feel the pain of the Golus that they were in these past 17 years. You understand, Rabbi, so what I'm saying, how deep it is? They were in the Golus for 17 years. Their situation hadn't actually changed, did it? It was just 17 years, or it didn't actually change. What did change? Their father, their leader, Yaakov Avinu's high level of bitachon was no longer there. And so although until then it was able to carry them through, now all of a sudden it couldn't. And that's what Rashi says, that now now their eyes and heart became closed. Did their situation actually change? No. Same as the past 17 years. What changed was that their father, Yaakov Avinu's high level, be talking to help them through the stress, the anxiety, the emotional challenge, that emotional suffering, that was no longer there. He brings a fantastic riot. Take a look at Rashi, and then we'll move on to the next shot. when Rashi explains that their eyes were closed, maybe you're looking in Rashi, I almost want to ask you to join in and read Rashi with me. Nistamu einayim, I hope everybody's looking inside. Nistamu einayim, v'libam shel Yisrael. What does Rashi then say? What caused their eyes and heart to close? Mitzarah hashibud. Now, if you want to say from the suffering of the enslavement, from the Golus, all you need to say is, mehashibud. Mehashibud. From the enslavement. From the Golus. What's added with that word, mitzaras, mitzaras? From the tzara of the shibud? From the tzara of the shibud? So he says so beautifully, the shibud would refer to the enslavement that they've been going through for 17 years. Mitzaras hashibud means the tzar of the shibud, i.e. the stress, the anxiety, the emotional suffering. That's why Rashi adds the word. Although their situation didn't change, but now that Yaakov Avinu was no longer there, their eyes and heart became closed, and now they were suffering from what? They weren't suffering from the shibud, because it was the same that they had. Now they started to suffer mitzoras hashibud. Mitzoras hashibud means the emotional, the suffering, the anxiety, the stress. What a pshat. Obviously, Rabbi say we always have to work on our tremendous levels of bitachin, and it's a challenge. We work on our emuna, we work on our bitachin, but certainly we take out from Rashi that we look to our leaders, to our gedolim, to our mesira, to see what it means to really, really live with beautiful and true levels of bitachin. And maybe by learning from them, we'll inculcate it. And wouldn't it be amazing if our levels of emunah and our levels of bitachin were able to go ahead? Somebody once told me, pointed out to me, the word daga. Daga means I'm worried, daga, I'm worrying, I'm worried. How do you spell the word daga? Dalid, Aleph, Gimel, He. That's four of the five first letters of the Aleph Beis, correct? The only letter missing from that equation is the Beis, and Beis stands for Bitachin. When you take out the Bitachin, you're left with Daga. And that's the takeaway of this magnificent pshat. To try to come to greater levels of emunah and bitachin, and to realize as much as we can vis-a-vis the emotional suffering, the anxiety, the stress, which sometimes, as I said, and make no mistake, is very, very real. Sometimes we can do things about it. Sometimes on our own we can't. But at the very least, we can try to remove levels of da'aga by replacing it with pure, bitchu b'Hashem adayad, wonderful levels of bitachin. Take a look a little bit later on in the parasha. Mem ches, not so much further. Ches and tes. All of a sudden, we know what's about to take place. Yaakov's grandchildren are brought to him. And he sees Ephraim and Manasseh, and the Pesuk tells us again, please look inside. We're right before Sheni. I asked the Olam to look inside. Vayar Yosef is b'nei Yosef. He saw his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. Vayomer mi ela. Who are they? Vayomer Yosef el Oviv. Yosef answers his father, they are my sons. Asher nosan li elikim bazeh, that Hashem has given me, here, Hashem has given me with this. And so a number of the Mefarshim ask the two obvious questions, and of course, we're familiar with some of the answers of the Mefarshim, but I'd like to share with you a beautiful one that I think really has such a fabulous lesson for us. Obvious question number one is what Yaakov says upon seeing his grandchildren. Vayomer mi eila. He essentially wants to know, who are these? Surely he knew who they were. Surely he knew they were his grandchildren. Yaakov, as we said when the parasha started, has been living in Mitzrayim for 17 years. He's lived there the final 17 years of his life. He definitely knew that Yosef's children were Ephraim and Manasseh, and those are the two that are in front of him. So what, pray tell, did he mean when he says, Mi'ela? Of course, take a look at Rashi as well. And how do you explain the verbiage, the answer of Yosef? Yosef answers that these are the sons asher natan li Elokim bazeh. These are the sons who Hashem has given me with this. Bazeh, with what? And actually, if you take a look at the Medrash says on the words bazeh, with this, it means these are the sons I have, bazeh, by means of this. What's the this? Yosef, when he presented his children to his father, showed his father, Yaakov Avinu, the contract of his Erusin and his Ksuba. He mama showed him the contract of his marriage, his Ksuba. So says the Medrash on the word bazeh. Mayridika Medrash? Bini. Mayridika Medrash? What's going on over here? What, pray tell, did Yaakov mean, who are they? He surely knew. And why is Yosef presenting his father, according to the Medrash Bazeh, with proof of his marriage and Iksuba? You hear the Mayridika Kashas. I see from the reaction on your faces, you mamish get the Kasha. I hope those listening live and will hear the recording are moved by it as well. So there's a fabulous answer brought down by Yedidi, Harav Reb Mordechai Kamenetsky. Reb Mordechai Shlita brings down a beautiful explanation, but first he bases it on a story. And I think this story is such a fabulous story. I'm grateful to Yedidi, Harav Reb Mordechai Kamenetsky, for the story and the Dvar Torah and the tie-in. And the story, he says over in one of his svarim, is we're familiar that outside of Montreal, Beaubrion, Quebec. That's right, Beaubrion, Quebec is where, of course, Tush is, many of the Tusher Hasidim, under the current Tusher Rebbe a number of years ago, his father, who was certainly so well and world-renowned, the great Tusher Rebbe, Zeichet Tzadik Kolish Avroch, he passed away a number of years ago. That's where he built an entire sprawling community. But as the story goes, before that, he originally, I'm talking about the Tusher Rebbe, I was actually privileged to see him, the father, in Tush, Beaubrion, Quebec, outside of Montreal. He arrived in New York, but he was turned away. Why was he turned away from New York? So the Hasidim say over that when the Tusher Rebbe came to Ellis Island, he was standing in line with his gabbai. And obviously there are many other immigrants there, and each immigrant was asked, amongst many questions, their name and occupation. So you can imagine how each one answered their name, and then their occupation. My name, I'm a tailor, my name, I'm a butcher, my name, I'm a shoemaker, one after another after another. And this way he would check his list. He would see each one had a trade and a job that could have a place in American society. And so the officer at Ellis Island was happy with what he or she heard, allowing them to enter. Came time for the Rebbe of Tush, and when he was asked for his occupation, the gabbai spoke for him. The gabbai mentioned his name, and by the occupation, he said that, of course, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. And before the officer had a chance to nod and give his approval based on the list of occupations and jobs in America, the Rebbe turned to the gabbai and said, no, 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 no. He told the gabbai, tell the officer, maybe not as loudly, he said, no, he told the officer, tell the gabbai, he asked me occupation, tell him, Eved Hashem, Eved Hashem, Eved Hashem, I'm a servant of Hashem. So the gabbai nodded as if to say, yeah, basically that's what I said. When I said you're a rabbi and a teacher, that's basically what I said. And the Rebbe wouldn't hear of it. The Rebbe wouldn't hear of it. The Rebbe wanted to hear the words. Tell him my occupation is you know, similar to what we find by Yaina, by the Rava Chayva, what do you do? Ivri Anoichi, I'm a Yid. My job is, I'm an Eved Hashem. So reluctantly, the Gabbai had no choice, and he presented this new occupation, Eved Hashem, that this is what the Grand Rabbi does. But it wasn't on the list of the acceptable trades that were there. There might have been rabbi, there might have been teacher, there was tailor, there was shoemaker, there was whatever, but there wasn't Eved Hashem. And that's what they say why the Rebbe was denied entry into Eretz Yisrael. Ultimately, he immigrated to Canada, and the rest, as they say, is definitely history. As we know, b'chazdei hagadol chesed elyon, what became of Tush. That's the story that they say over. So Rav Mordechai Shlita uses that story to answer our two questions. When the father Yaakov Avinu asked Yosef mi ele, he wasn't merely asking who's their identity. He knows their identity. They're his grandchildren. They're Ephraim and Manasseh. He's been living in Mitzrayim for 17 years, the same land that they lived in. So he wasn't merely asking for identity. He wasn't looking for their name. He wasn't looking for their serial number. He wanted to know much more. What's their essence? Tell me about their neshama. Where is it that I could find the essence of their neshama? And that is what he was asking, mi'ela, on that very deep and profound level. And when Yaakov asked that, Yosef therefore offered much more than their name. He didn't offer their name. He said, bazeh. And as we said, the Medrash says that he basically offered their history. He showed his father the marriage contract, the ksuba, meaning he was essentially showing his father that these children were born through a holy union. These children were born through a proper marriage. Here's all the documentation to show where they came from, where they originate from, so that now you could see the answer to your question, the essence of their soul. I think that's a fabulous job. I hope you'll say it over on Shabbos. Number one, it explains what Yaakov was essentially asking, much more than their name. And Yosef was answering much more. He was answering the question, the essence of their soul, the union that they come from, who their family and lineage is, by showing them the ksuba. And I thought that was such a profound pshat that it's certainly something that we have to take a lesson from. Sometimes we see a person and we know their name. We may even know their occupation or where they live. But do we know the essence of their neshama? And by that I mean, do we know their gutzkeit? Do we know what they're going through? Do you know anything about them? I want to ask you, you could meet somebody you think you know so very much about, and I'll challenge you by telling you, ask yourself the same question that Yaakov asked Yosef, Mi Ela, who are they? Now that doesn't mean their name or their address or even their phone number. Good, you know it by heart, lovely. Do you know anything about them? Do you know the essence of their neshama? Do you know where they come from? Do you know what they've been through? Do you know what could become of them? Do you? Maybe it's time that in our relationships we start asking ourselves, Mi Ela, I need to go ahead and learn more. In fact, by the way, there's a pshat we said a few years ago. I'll mention it mamish for a moment because I think it's a fabulous tie-in. A few weeks ago, it says regarding the relationship between the brothers and Yosef, the Shvatim, that they saw him. Vayiru Oisei Meirachik. It's in the parsha a few weeks ago, which means that they saw him from afar. And they plotted, Vayisnaklu Lamisa, they plotted to kill him. Now, literally, it means they saw him from afar, i.e. a distance. He was a football field away. He was hundreds of feet away. And they plotted to kill him. But some of the Svarim explain it differently. Vayiru Oisei Meirachik. If you only know someone from afar, i.e., you never really get to know them. Haven't we mentioned many times that everyone you meet is going through something that you know nothing about? I'm going to repeat that again slowly so it sinks in. Everyone you meet is going through something that you know nothing about. So if it's only Vayiru Oisei Meirochek, you see a person from afar, meaning to say that you never take time to know, Mi Eile! Mi Eile! Mi Eile! You want to kill the person. You want to have patience with the person. I can't. Contrast that. It says in last week's parsha, Vayigash Eile of Yehuda. Vayigash is on the word Hagosha, to get close. When you get close to a person and you learn the essence of their soul and you could answer Mi Eile, that breeds Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. So Rabbeisai, how are we doing with our Mi Eile? This past Shabbos, I realize that for some people who heard it in the drasha, it's Chazara, and I apologize, but I'll just give the Tamsis Hadavar as we conclude the shir. And if you didn't hear it on Shabbos, I think it's worthwhile, or beyond, I should say. And I must give credit, the new Sefer from Harav Shalom Smith, who has really fabulous, fabulous Svarim. Harav Smith puts out so many Svarim from his Rebbe Rav Pam, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Livrach. And you may have seen just a bit ago, a new one from Rav Smith came out on the Parsha, where you have Rav Pam's Torah each and every week. And this past week, from the new Sefer that he put out, and I'm so grateful for the Sefer and for this gem. We mentioned it in the drush of this past Shabbos. You find the shortest pasuk in the Torah, Uvnei Don Chushim, 3 words, 10 letters. You remember, we spoke about it on Shabbos. Uvnei Don Chushim, he had one son, Chushim. And he brings down from Rav Pam, and then he brings down from the Chofetz Chaim. And on Shabbos, in our different minyanim, we spoke about this in great detail, you may remember. But the Tamsis Hadover was, when these 70 souls went down to Mitzrayim, from them would come Klal Yisrael. Dun had one son, Chushim. Binyamin, on the other hand, had 10 sons. So perhaps you're wondering, what would Dun be thinking? Would there be a continuity to my Shevet? He had one son. Others had 10. And as we know, that son Chushim had a handicap, a tremendous handicap. Certainly in those days, he was deaf. And as a result, we know the famous Medrash that he was able to take care of Esau, whereas others couldn't. And a famous Shmuz from Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, whose Yahrzeit was this past week. But one would have to imagine that in those days, the handicap of not being able to hear and being deaf was a tremendous handicap. That was his entire Shevet. Vosvet Zayin, what would become of his Shevet? If you take a look in Sefer Bamidbar, when the Shvatim are counted, the male descendants, you'll see that Shevet Dun follows Shevet Binyamin. Why? Why is Shevet Dun following Shevet Binyamin? You'll see from that one son, Chushim Ben Dun, who, as we said, was deaf. You'll take a look, and the Torah tells you that the male descendants that he had, I believe the number was, I don't have the Sefer, I don't have the Chumash open to that pasuk in front of me, I believe it was 62,700. Okay, 64,4, I thought it was 62,700. Like this, everybody listening will be able to take a look and see what the number is. But over 60,000. The only one who had more than him was from Shevet Yehuda. Shevet Binyamin, who came down from the 70, there were 10 his sons, they had about half. They have 35,000. So Rav Pam and the Chofetz Chaim bring out such a spectacular lesson. Look what became from Chushim ben Dun. Dun may have wondered, would there be a continuity to my Shevet? Not only was there, but it was the second largest contribution to Klal Yisrael. Over 60,000. And that's always following Shevet Binyamin, because Binyamin had approximately half of that. And so they speak so powerfully in terms of chinuch, how we never give up, certainly not on a child, because it might be that one child or that youngest child or that ben zakunim that will bring the person the greatest nachas or the greatest mazel or the greatest pride and joy. And in our drasha, we spoke in great detail about this idea. When we look at people, look at their essence, look at their neshama, look at their soul. And by the way, might I point out, and I mentioned this the other night to Rabbi Smith when I called him to thank him. Take a look at a wonderful diak, Rabbi Sai. He only had one son. So why does the pasuk say uvnei don chushim? Bnei is plural. It shouldn't say ben don chushim. It was singular. It was one child. So why does it say bnei don chushim? It was one. Why the plural? It should be singular. But according to what we just said from Rabbi the Chavetz Chaim, we could say, because although it was only in number and quantity one son, but we weren't looking at that one son. We were looking at the potential, the essence, the neshama, the ni'ela, what could become. And that's plural. We weren't looking at his son, Chushim. We were looking at his children, at his enoch, at the 60,000 plus that would come from him. Uvneidon. Uvneidon. It said in the plural, because you're not looking at one person, you're looking at an entire community, nation, tens of thousands. And that's true with our children, and that's true with everyone in Klal Yisrael. We look for the essence of the neshama, the gutzkeit, what could we do? And maybe the first step to realizing in all the people that we meet is to ask ourselves, mi'ela. No, I don't mean your name, number, and address. I already have that. But what is it that the person went through? What is it that they're going through? And then maybe that will bring us to new levels of Vayigash Elav Yehuda and Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. May it be the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam that we're able to see and appreciate the essence of the neshama, the gutzkeit, the beauty within the person. We see someone that's a chushim ben don, but we don't see ben done. We see b'nei, 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 b'nei. Tens of thousands, over 60,000. And in the schus that we do that, you find in the beginning of the parasha, Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal the end to his children. But Hashem removed that ability from him. May we be zeiche through emulating these lessons, that daga, worry will be removed, and it will be replaced with our knowing when the end is, the Gula Shleima, b'mheira, b'ameinu, amen.